But before I read these words from Zechariah, I have a shocking Easter fact this morning. A really shocking Easter fact to share with you today. Are you ready to be shocked? Are you sure you're ready for this shocking fact? I do warn you, this is a very shocking fact that will shock you. It shocked me when I heard this earlier, and it will shock you, okay? So you need to make sure you're sat on a firm chair. If you're joining us at home, this shocking Easter fact. Here is the shocking Easter fact. Since 2018, Cadbury's Easter eggs have shrunk in size by 16%. Yes, you heard me. 16%. Now, what that means is that compared with 2018, each time you buy a Cadbury's chocolate egg, you're getting on average 45 grams less chocolate. Yes, 45 grams. And you're paying the same amount for it. That's shocking, isn't it? That decrease of 16% in just a few short years. And it's just one of a number of examples of what's sometimes called shrinkflation, where things shrink in size, but they still cost the same amount. And sometimes the thing shrinks in size, but the packaging stays the same. So you go into Sainsbury's, and you buy this, what looks like a giant Easter egg that you think will feed a family of four for 18 days. And you buy it and you take it home excitedly. And by the time you've got rid of all of the cardboard packaging, you just have this tiny little egg that you can just swallow in one gulp. As you can see, this is a topic I feel very passionately about. This shocking fact of this decrease in the size of Cadbury's chocolate eggs. But as we meet together today in this society where lots of things are shrinking or decreasing or becoming more limited, today we remember together that God's love is not like that. We remember together today that on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide, and through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Fountains, floodgates, a vast and gracious tide. That's what we give thanks for today, this Good Friday. And today I want to reflect particularly on that word, fountain. Because that's a word that actually comes up in all of the songs that we'll be singing as a congregation this morning, which may be four songs, depending on what happens with the photocopying of words. That word, fountain. And the word fountain is not an image that's just come separately to different hymn writers at different points in history. It's an image that we find in the Bible, in words that I'm about to read now, where the Lord promises a fountain will be opened. And so that's what I want us to reflect on today. And we're going to read from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, down to the end of chapter 13, and Zechariah is speaking of a future moment when the Lord will bring radical change for his people. And you can listen out as I read for the fountain image and for some of the other images that God gives us to speak about that day that was coming. And some of the language that's used in this prophecy could be quite shocking or quite odd to us. It may sound a bit odd when we first hear it, but I hope that by the end of the service, we'll see why these words are definitely good news for us today. Zechariah chapter 12 from verse 10, where the Lord says these words. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself. The family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet. I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And particularly, beginning with chapter 13, that verse, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As we think about the image of the fountain this morning, three questions that I want us to ask and answer. The first question is the question, why? Why does God promise to open a fountain? That's an important question, isn't it? Why? Why does the Lord promise to open a fountain? Well, the short answer that we're given at the beginning of chapter 13 is to cleanse people from sin. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. The Lord promises to open a fountain to cleanse people from sin. And why is it that that promise is needed? Well, later on when you go home, you can read the earlier bits of Zechariah. You could just read the first part of chapter 12. And you see that the people are facing threats from different enemy nations. These threats that they long to see removed. They long to see these enemies being defeated so that they no longer threaten the nation, the people of God. And as we meet together today, there are lots of threats in the world that we long to see removed, aren't there? Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where innocent civilians weren't killed by war criminals? That would be good, wouldn't it? It would be good to live in a world where children didn't starve in poverty. That would be good. It'd be great to live in a world where corrupt leaders didn't get away with corruption. These things that aren't as they should be in this world, these things that we'd long to see removed. But as we come to the Bible forces us to recognise that the problems of this world are not just out there, but also in here. It's not just a case that things aren't as they should be out there with other people. But the Bible shows us that things are not as they should be in here, in my heart, in my life. And particularly, most of all, in the place that God has in my life. But as we think about the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in history, this is the creator of the whole world, of the whole universe, the one who made me and each one of us uniquely, specially, wonderfully, and made us in his likeness. The one who has provided for me every single day of my 33 years and counting, day after day, provided for me in so many different ways, who's loved me consistently. And yet so often, rather than giving this God the central place in my life, of responding with thanks and praise and worship and listening to him, well, so often I've pushed him to the edge, pushed him to the margins, so I can get on with living out my own selfish plans. That's the essence of our sin, to use the Bible word. That this great God who made us and has been so generous to us, rather than giving him the thanks and the praise and the worship that he deserves, we push him to the edge so we can get on with our own lives, our own way. That's the sin that we're all guilty of, whether we're war criminals or not. And for all of us this morning, I think the answer is not, and yet we're guilty of these offences against our Creator, against God. That's true of me. It's true of the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 13. And it's true of each one of us this morning. And that sin that we're guilty of leaves a stain on our lives. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, or maybe you regularly have this experience, if you have plans to meet a friend for lunch somewhere, and as you get out of the house and you turn to lock the door, you suddenly realise you have this huge stain on your jumper. And you realise you need to quickly go in and change again. You're glad you noticed before you started to drive in your car. You have this stain, and you think, I can't go and meet my friend like this. How much more as we see the stain of our sin, should we say, well, we can't meet God like this. We can't come near to God like this, with my life stained in this way. But this God who is perfect and pure and holy, for me, stained by sin, to draw near? No. That sin that we're guilty of disrupts our relationship with the God who made us. It stops us living the lives that we were made to live. And it blocks us from being near to God, not just now, but in eternity as well. That's why this is such a serious issue. It stops us being near to God in eternity. And if we're not near to God in eternity, well, the opposite of being near to God is being far from God in the darkness of hell, facing the judgment that our sin deserves. That's true of me. It's true of the inhabitants of Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 13. And it's true of each one of us this morning. But then there's good news. You've been waiting for the good news, and here it comes. The good news that God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. God loved his people here too much to leave them in their sin. God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. And so he promises this fountain to wash us clean, to wash away our sin. And as our sin is washed away, then, well, we're free to meet God, to know him, to enjoy new life with him now and forever. And God promises a fountain because the stain of our sin is so deep, it's so serious, it's so deeply ingrained. So it won't do to just have a kind of a damp cloth or a small bowl of water. And what we need is a fountain. And God promises a fountain because his love is so great that he's not going to be content to just give us a damp cloth or a small bowl of water. No, he promises a fountain. Why does God promise a fountain? To cleanse us from our sin, to wash away our sin. That's the first question. There's a second question. Where? Another important question. Where do we find this fountain that God has promised? It is in Zechariah chapter 13, he doesn't give us GPS coordinates, he doesn't give us a location of where to go. But the answer that we've sung already this morning, as we find this fountain on the Mount of Crucifixion, where Jesus died on the cross. I'll just point you to two other bits in the passage that I read earlier, which show us that this fountain that God promises flows from the death of a special divine servant. So although Zechariah doesn't give us those GPS coordinates, he does show us how this fountain of cleansing will flow from the death of a special divine servant. Look firstly at chapter 12, verse 10, where we started, where the Lord says, I will pour out on the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. And with the word pierced, we should think of being pierced with a sword or with a spear, a fatal blow being struck. And who is that piercing aimed at? Well, the Lord says, when they look on me. And then look down at chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So here the shepherd, the one who stands next to the Lord, the one with this special divine relationship, is struck with a sword, is pierced. And it's in connection with that death that the fountain flows. And then 500-ish years after those words were first spoken, when we meet that special divine servant who came as an answer to these words, when God the Son came down from heaven on a special mission to answer all of the promises of Zechariah and all of the promises that God had spoken. God the Son, who came down, lived as a man, given the name Jesus, and as we find him heading towards his death, he says these words to his disciples. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Do you recognize those words from Zechariah? Jesus has come as an answer to them. Then later on, when Jesus died on the cross, John's account of that scene includes these words. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. These things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Do you reckon those words from Zechariah chapter 12, being told so clearly that in the death of Jesus, we're here, the fountain is opened, the fountain that God promised, that the cross is the place where the stain of our sin can be washed clean. The cross that was a scene of death. And we have the nice cross that Paul's prepared in the foyer that will be part of the Easter trail tomorrow. It's all nice and clean and tidy and smart. But the cross where Jesus died, that was a scene of death, of torture, of humiliation, of shame, of horror. But it was also a scene of cleansing, a scene of life, a scene of hope. All because that man who died on the cross didn't deserve to die. This Jesus, in his life, he did what none of the rest of us have done. He lived a perfect, stain-free life. He always did what was right. He always lived in perfect trust and obedience to his Father in heaven. He showed perfect love to everyone he met. every minute of every day of every year of his life. Perfect, stain-free, spotless, innocent. And yet there on the cross, he died a sinner's death. It's like as he died, he was covered with stains. Not the stains of his own sin, because he had no sin. He was dying for our sin. Dying for the sin of all those who would trust in him. Dying in our place. Not just experiencing that physical agony of that brutal death on the cross, but even more experiencing the full weight of that punishment we deserve for our sin. Dying that death we deserve for that stain of our sin. So that the scene of death can be a scene of life for us. And as the blood flowed from his body, well, a fountain was opened to wash away our sin. So we can be forgiven, so we can meet with God, so we can enjoy new lives with him now and forever. And that fountain continues to flow through the hearts of his people, doing that cleansing work, moving us forward in obedience to God and sweeping us into a glorious sin-free eternity that lies ahead of us. But a day is coming when all that's wrong with the world now will come to an end, where there'll be no more war criminals, no more children starving, no more corruption, but also be an end to all of the sin that's in our lives and our hearts. And we enjoy that life with God forever. So why does God promise a fountain to wash us clean from our sin? And where do we find that fountain? On the Mount of Crucifixion, where Jesus died. One more question. How? This is an important question. If this fountain is good news and here's where we find cleansing, how do we actually wash in this fountain? That's important. How do we actually wash in this fountain? It's one thing to know about a fountain, but how do we actually wash in it? And in one word, the answer I want us to see today is to mourn. I'll read again chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10. I will pour out that on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Now I know at this point you're all thinking, Adam, I was hoping for a nice upbeat sermon to kind of kick off my Easter weekend. Well, I do hope that you will still leave the building with joy this morning. That's my hope. But it's a joy that flows from a certain kind of mourning today. A mourning that realises the seriousness of our sin, the seriousness of our offences against God that we're guilty of. That sin that places us as part of the crowds that demanded Jesus' crucifixion. It's as if we're there among the crowds saying, crucify him. That sin of our hearts that would place us with the passers-by who walked past the cross and mocked Jesus, save yourself. That sin that would place us as part of the soldiers who callously cast lots for Jesus' clothing as he was suffocating to death. That sin of our hearts that's so serious that should lead us to mourn, but not to mourn without hope. Not a mourning that leads to despair, but a mourning that leads us to recognise here is love, vast as the ocean, to recognise that fountain where we can be washed clean. That mourning that leads us to come to Jesus with nothing to offer but our sin and asking that he would wash us, that he would cleanse us, that he would bring us into that new life with God now and forever. We come to the cross with that mourning of repentance, of turning from our sin, turning to God and finding cleansing, life, hope. That's our response today, what our response should be. And it's an important response for us to make today, on this Good Friday, here, 2022. Because there is a day that's coming when Jesus will come back. We don't know when it is. We're just told it's soon. And on that day, we're told these words at the beginning of the last book of the Bible. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. On that day, those who have clung to their sin now and have refused to come to Jesus, well, on that day, they will realise the error of their ways, the utter tragedy of their response. And they will face that darkness that our sin deserves, that eternal darkness away from God. One day Jesus is coming, and those who refuse to come to him now will mourn at the tragedy of their response on that day. But if we do come to Jesus, if we recognise the seriousness of our sin and turn to him and ask him to make us clean, well, there's a very different kind of future that lies ahead of us. A future that's described in another part of Revelation, where those who come to Jesus are described with these glorious words. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Glorious eternity for those who come and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The glorious eternity for us this morning as we've washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. So that's why today, in one way, today should be a day of mourning, of recognising the seriousness of our sin, of our offences against God. But it can also be a day of joy as we see that fountain that was opened for us to wash away our sin, that we can have new life with God forever. That's the good news of that fountain. Now, I'm going to pray in a moment. I don't know if we have words? Yes. Would you be able to distribute the words while I pray, Caroline? Thank you. Thank you, Caroline and Jane, for getting those ready for us. So have you copied both of the... There we go. Okay. Thank you. So I'll pray and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper together. Father God, we pray.